Good morning.
Good morning.
You can open up your Bibles to the book of Mark. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 6 this morning, beginning at verse 53. Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 53. So pay close attention to God's word. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are grateful to you for your word. That as we are gathered here together as your house, you are speaking to us. You are speaking to us by your word and spirit, good news. We confess, Lord, how many of us are here this morning with a shadow over us, and yet you are able to bring light, to bring joy to our hearts, because you are the God of our salvation. You are a merciful God, a healing God. And so, Lord, we pray that as we turn to your word, as we hear it and consider it this morning, that you would bring joy and peace into our hearts, that you would bring healing. For we know that without you, we are lost. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so this morning, we're really just going to focus on one detail in this passage, which is the fact that Mark brings attention to the fact that when Jesus came to Gennesaret, the people brought the sick so that they would even be able to touch the fringe of his garment, even touch the hem of his clothes. And we could spend more time thinking about other parts of this passage, but this is such an interesting detail. This is kind of typical of Mark's writing. Every now and then, Mark will pick a little detail. It almost seems at first to be a little throwaway detail. And yet, when we focus on it, what we see is that that little detail shows us something very important about Jesus. And he's giving us these details for a couple reasons. One is because it's true, this really happened, but also because when we bring our attention to this, we find that there's something really helpful for us. He's drawing our attention to see something important. Now, what is it that Mark wants us to observe when we see that the people wanted the sick even to be able to touch the fringe of Jesus' garment? Why mention this? Well, let's begin in verse 54. When Mark writes that when Jesus and his disciples got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him. Now, this is coming right on the tail of what we saw last week as Jesus walked on the water and he climbed into the boat. And it says that the hearts of his disciples were hardened. They did not understand about the loaves. A very interesting observation, right? They did not understand about the loaves. But as Jesus and his disciples get out of the boat here, the people of Gennesaret recognize him. And so we are called, Mark is calling us also, to recognize who Jesus is as we come to this passage. Now, the people of Gennesaret at that time, they recognized him because maybe they had seen him before, they knew his face, they knew his disciples, or maybe they just saw a boat pull up and they said, let's see here, there's 13 men in that boat, so that must be Jesus and his disciples. They recognized him with an earthly human way of recognizing someone, just as we recognize one another, right? John says that we used to, is it John or is it Paul? We used to know Christ according to the flesh, but we don't recognize him that way any longer. I think that's Paul. And John talks about, in 1 John, how we used to know him this way. We saw him with our eyes. We felt him with our hands. This was how we knew him. But now we make known the Savior through the word, right? Well, that's how these people recognized Jesus. They knew him according to the flesh. They knew what he looked like. But Mark is writing this not so that we can recognize Jesus according to the flesh, but so that we can recognize him according to the Spirit, so that we can know who he truly is as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world. And so we are called now to recognize in all the things that Mark has revealed to us about Jesus, to recognize again, afresh this morning, who is this Jesus who steps out of the boat in Gennesaret. We can think back on all the miracles that he's performed. We can think back on his teachings. But what Mark wants to draw our attention to help us to see very clearly who Jesus is, he calls our attention to the fringe of his clothes, the hem of his clothes. What is this hem, and why is it important? If we were to open our Bibles to the book of Numbers, we would read about a commandment that God gave to his people, that every man of the nation of Israel was to have a special kind of hem on his clothing. In Numbers 15, beginning at verse 37, it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations, and to put a cord of blue on the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God.'" So God had told his people many, many hundreds of years before this, before the time of Christ, that they were to wear this special hem on their clothing with tassels and with a cord of blue. And if you've ever spent much time in Brooklyn or in certain parts of Pittsburgh, you know that many Jewish men still to this day wear this tassel on their clothing. Well, what is this for? What is the hem supposed to be there for? It is there as a reminder. It's a reminder to them that the Lord is their God, that they are to remember the commandments of God. We might ask, well, how does a tassel, how does the hem of your clothing remind you of the commandments of God? Well, we could say the same thing. Maybe it's a little old-fashioned, but you know, sometimes when people want to remember something back in the day, they would take a little piece of string, right, and tie it around their finger. That's maybe people don't do that anymore because now you just punch something into your phone and then your phone reminds you. But sometimes, you know, even during the day, let's say I'm on the phone with somebody and I think of something while I'm on the phone with them that I need to remember to do, and it might have nothing to do with what they're talking to me about. And I don't want to get distracted, so I just take my pen and I write a letter on my hand where I see it, so that I know when I get off the phone, I'll see what I scribbled on my hand, and later that day, I can tend to whatever that thing is. We like to have little visible reminders, something that will remind us of what is important. And God is telling his people in this passage that he knows this about them. He knows that they are likely to forget his commandments. They're likely to forget his word. And so he told them, when you make your clothes, put this special tassel on it. And I'm telling you what this tassel is there to remind you of. It's there to remind you of my word. So that, you know, think about it. If every time you put on your clothes, you had this tassel swinging there by your sides, right? And you could feel it and you could see it. And it's not just you that has this on, right? Everyone around you, as you look around, everyone around you in the nation of Israel has these same tassels on their clothes. And so it's a visual reminder for you and for everyone else around you that you belong to the Lord, that you are to remember his word, that you are to keep his commandments. And I think that's just a little prompt for us to think for a second about what it is that we want to remember. As we are here this morning as Christians, we know what it's like to go through the week, right? As we get together on Sundays and we come to worship God, and we try to focus our minds on the Word of God. We try to focus our minds on praying to God and singing praises to Him. And then comes Sunday afternoon, and we have lunch. And then comes the long hours of the afternoon, or maybe short, depending on how much of a nap you take. And then comes Monday, and we get back into work. And then comes Tuesday. And the things that we were thinking about and focusing on when we are in worship together that are bringing clarity to us, a real spiritual clarity to understand ourselves, to understand our relationship with God, you know, by Tuesday morning, by Tuesday afternoon, these things can be slipping away from our minds. And so we know the need to have a reminder. We know the need to have a reminder of the truth about God and of our relationship with Him. And so it's worth asking, how do you remind yourself? And how can we remind one another of these things? We want to have our hearts fully engaged with the Lord, even as we go about our day-to-day work. You might say, that's easy for you, Pastor Gabriel. You're a pastor. You get to study the Bible all the time. I work a job, or I have to raise kids, or something like that. It's very easy for me. My mind just is immediately focused on my studies. It's focused on my work. You know, just because I'm a pastor and just because I study the Bible all the time doesn't mean that I also can't be sucked into just a busy, frantic life, right? In fact, I find it very easy. It's very easy for me to roll out of bed in the morning and just begin thinking about what I need to do today and to not have a quiet time of devotion to the Lord, of beginning the day with prayer and the Word of God. And so when I stand up here in front of you all and I talk to you about the importance of having this reminder and of being in the Word, just know I'm speaking to you about something that I also wrestle with, okay? And it's something that I also need to grow in. And so this is why as a church, we need one another. We need one another to be quick to speak about the things of God and to be open about these things with each other. We need a reminder of the commandments of God. Well, what is the point of the reminder, except as Moses goes on to say, so that you would keep his commandments, remember them. You will see the tassel so that you may remember and keep God's commandments, not to follow your heart and your eyes. See, now, isn't that what we are exactly inclined to do, to follow our heart and to follow our eyes? This is very much kind of the teaching of the world and the teaching of our culture, that what we are supposed to do is follow our heart and follow our eyes. I've said many times before, that's the message of Disney, right? Follow your heart. Be true to yourself. And it's so natural for us, you know, even if no one told you that you should do that, you'd be inclined to do that. It's a very natural thing to go after your heart, to follow your own desires. It's a very natural thing to just open your eyes and see what is in front of you, and whatever it is that is attractive, whatever is alluring, whatever is desirable to you, it's very attractive to just turn and begin to go after that thing. We have a natural bent to our nature to turn away from God and to go after our own heart and after the things that our eyes settle on. What's really striking about this passage in Numbers, though, is he says that we are not to follow after our own heart and our own eyes, which, he says, you are inclined to whore after. Not a very nice word. Not a very nice word. And yet, think about, there's something remarkable that God is saying, even as he uses this impolite word, there's something remarkable that God is saying to us about the relationship that we are supposed to have with him. There's something unique that only the God of the Bible says to people. So you shall remember and do all my commandments and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. You see, he says it three times. I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. See, the God who made you is a God who's made a commitment. He's made a covenant. And what he calls you into is he calls you to believe in the Lord Jesus and be part of a committed relationship with him, where you will belong to him and he will belong to you. You know, the other gods in the world, they don't make these kinds of relationships with people. You can pay them off to do things for you. But there's something special and unique here, that the God of the universe, the God who created all things, comes to you and says, you are supposed to belong to me so that I also may belong to you. He is saying, in other words, that the relationship we are to have with him is to be like the relationship of marriage. That's why he uses the word whore. John the Baptist says something very similar about this relationship that God has with his people in John chapter 3. In verse 29, John the Baptist says, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. And what John the Baptist is talking about here is he's talking about Jesus and how Jesus had come and had begun his ministry. And many of the people who had been following John and had been learning from him and had been baptized by him had begun to go away from John and go over to Jesus. And someone pointed that out to John. Hey, John, look, everyone's going over to Jesus. We might, you know, if we're used to having people follow us and to have the people who are following us turn and go and follow someone else, it feels like loss. It feels like you're losing something, that something is going wrong. But John the Baptist understood who Jesus is. He understood that this is the way it's supposed to be, that Jesus is the bridegroom of his people. And God's people belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to them. And it is right for God's people to go after and to be with Jesus. He is a covenant God. And his invitation is that we would belong to him so that he also may belong to us. This is what Paul says too in Ephesians 5 when he talks about marriage. He says that marriage is a great mystery, and it shows us something about the relationship between Christ and the church, between Christ and God's people. And we could think about this in contrast when people go after someone else who is not the Lord, and when people want to belong to someone else. And, you know, that's a temptation for us as well, a temptation that our eyes and our heart can lead us to go after someone else. There's a really striking comment in 2 Samuel 17. In 2 Samuel 17, this is in the middle of the coup attempt by Absalom to take over the kingdom of Israel from his father David. And one of Absalom's counselors, Ahithophel, says to him, "Let me choose 12,000 men, and I will arise and pursue David tonight, and I will come upon him while he's weary and discouraged, and throw him into a panic, and all the people who are with him will flee. I will strike down only the king, and I will bring all the people back to you as a bride comes home to her husband." You see, the plan is that this man who's trying to seize the kingdom and take it for himself is trying to put himself in the place of the true king and receive the people like a bride coming home to her husband. 2 Samuel also tells us that Absalom was very handsome. Absalom had really nice hair. He was a persuasive man. And so we see that when we are inclined to follow our eyes and to follow our heart, we are inclined to be led astray and to whore after someone else. And this is why, way back in the book of Numbers, God told his people, put these tassels on the hem of your clothing to remind you who you belong to, remind you who I am, remind you of your relationship with me. Now, all scripture ultimately is about Christ. We know this from Luke chapter 24. As Jesus tells his disciples that everything that was written about me, he says, in the prophets and in the law and in the Psalms, had to have its fulfillment. And so when we turn back to these obscure passages about tassels on clothes and the law of Moses, we need to remember that these are pointing us ultimately to Christ. Now this commandment that God gave Israel in the book of Numbers, what's interesting is that God gave this commandment to them in the middle of a rebellion, when they were being rebellious against him. In fact, that's basically what the book of Numbers is about, is it's about how God brought Israel out of Egypt, and he got them set up, and he had his tabernacle among them, and he was dwelling among them, and yet in the middle of all of that, they rebelled. And it's in the middle of the book of Numbers, you have several rebellions that happen in a row. Different people rebelling, leaders rebelling, the whole people rebelling. And it's in the middle of all of these rebellions that God gives this commandment. Put these tassels on your clothes so that you may remember me, and remember who you are, and remember my commandments. And along with that, that God gave his people Israel a way to be cleansed, a way to be forgiven, a way to be accepted, a way to be holy. But all of these things are pointing ahead to the Lord Jesus. And so when Mark tells us that Jesus, even when people just touched the hem of his clothing, they were made well, Mark is telling us that we are to look back on this commandment and see that Jesus, with his hem on his clothing, is the fulfillment of this commandment. We are to recognize who Jesus is, not in the way that the crowds did at that time, by just seeing his face and recognizing, oh, this is Jesus. We are to recognize who he is as the one who has this hem on his clothing and who truly fulfills it with perfection. Not following after his own heart, not following after his own eyes, but truly belonging to the Lord, serving the Lord, representing the Lord. And as we also know from last week's passage and some of the passages before, not only does he represent God, not only does he perfectly obey the Lord, but he is the Lord. And so in Jesus Christ, we see something wonderful. We see both that God himself comes and is present with his people to deliver and to save, but we also see in the way that he is obeying the commandments of God and is present as a man, that he is present in Israel as the true Israelite, the one Jew who was really perfectly keeping everything that the law said. And so he is the one truly faithful Israelite who is able to stand before God with perfect innocence, perfectly pure, perfectly clean, perfectly holy as a man. And you know what that means for us? That means that we have a person who can stand before God and represent us to God. And we have a person who can stand before us and represent God to us. A man who can come to us with God's word and speak to us, and we can know that this word is good and that this word is right, and also that it's coming to us through a man who has perfectly obeyed all of it, right? I know you guys know, when I stand up here and preach, I'm not preaching as someone who perfectly has obeyed everything in this book. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a man who speaks to us the word of God as one who is perfectly obeyed. And so we see that we have a person who can be, here's the fancy word, right, our mediator with God. He's able to be our priest. There's a real desire deep down in every person's heart. There's a recognition. Everyone knows that they need a priest to enter in, to stand before God, to hear God's word on our behalf, and to bring that word back to us. Earlier this week, Megan and I watched a movie, which I don't know if I recommend this movie. It was kind of an odd movie. It was the movie Arrival. And we got done with the movie, and I realized this movie, so it's a movie about aliens, right? And so the main character, Amy Adams, she has to go into the ship, and she's trying to communicate with the aliens, and then she comes out. And she has to tell everyone what they learned, what they said. And what's really striking about it is you get to the end of the movie and you realize they're just acting as priests. That's what this is. They go into the temple and they speak to the God and they bring the oracles of God back out to the people. That's basically what the movie is about. And there's this deep, deep-seated understanding that every person has that there is a God over this creation who has a will for you, who has a purpose for you. And yet we also understand that in our own nature, who we are today, we are unable to enter into his presence on our own. That we cannot enter into his presence without being destroyed. And we need someone else to enter into that holy presence to receive God's word for us and to come back to us. We need someone who can go and who can make atonement for us, for our sins, who can reconcile us to God when we sin against him. Who can do this? Well, it is the Lord Jesus. And that's what Mark is calling us to recognize about Jesus. That Jesus is able to speak the word of God to us, and he's also able to enter into God's presence because of his innocence and his perfection. He's able to be a priest, not like Aaron was able to be a priest in the Old Testament. Aaron was able to be a priest simply because God said, Aaron, you're going to be priest, and all of your kids after you. And he did a pretty terrible job. Jesus is able to be priest, the book of Hebrews says, not because of a law, not because of a commandment, but because of his indestructible life. Because of his holiness, because of his perfection, even because of his divinity, because he's God. This is who you are to recognize today. As God has revealed this in the Gospel of Mark, for you to see who Jesus is, you are to recognize him. both as your God and as the one who can make reconciliation between you and God. Well, as the people saw Jesus and they recognized him, when they recognized him, they ran around the countryside. They ran around that whole region and got sick people and brought them to Jesus. And wherever Jesus was, whether he was in towns or villages or out in the countryside, they were bringing the sick people to him so that they could be healed. And you know, of course, we know we are very much in a world filled with sickness. And that sickness is the result of sin. What is sin? You know, we need to come back to this again. We need to come back to the basics that the Bible teaches. What is sin? See, when we open the Bible and we begin to read it, we find very quickly that the Bible talks about sin. And so we need to know, what is it? Well, sin is any time we break God's commandments or any time that we fail to live up to them. And of course, all of this began in the garden with Adam and Eve. See, when God didn't make us sinners in the beginning, when God made Adam and Eve, he made them good, he made them innocent, he made them free, and yet they used their freedom to break God's commandment to them. You shall not eat of the tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because God said, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And that's what Paul says in Romans 6:23, right? That the wages of sin is death. And in Romans 3:23, Paul says that everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's why when we look around us and when we look at our lives and we see sickness and we see suffering and we see death, we need to understand, where does that come from? It comes from sin. It comes from our greed. It comes from our sexual immorality. It comes from our lying to others, to ourselves. It comes from boasting and bragging. It comes from murder and from the hateful and murderous thoughts that we so often harbor in our hearts. It comes from our stealing. It comes from serving anything else except the true God. It comes from taking God's name in vain, using his name, thinking about his worship, and using it in a way that is profane, irreverent. See, there are many ways that we fail. And the result of all of that, we need to remember, the result of all of that is death. That's why all men die. It's not because death is natural. It's because it's a consequence for our sin. And really, really, this is kind of the beginning point of coming to know God, is also coming to see ourselves as sinners. See, you can't really know God. You can't say that you know who God is in all of his holiness, in all of his perfection, in all of his love and his kindness and his patience. You can't say that you really know who God is if you can turn around and look at yourself and say, and I don't think that there's a real big problem with me. I mean, I can see problems with other people. I know other people who've done wrong things to me and hurt me, and I know other people who are scoundrels and liars, and I'm sure they deserve hell. If there's a hell out there, I'm sure they deserve it. But you know, if that's still the way that you are thinking about yourself, then, friend, you don't know God. If you knew God, you would know that you yourself, because of your lies, because of your greed, because of your boasting, because of your evil desires, you yourself deserve hell. And if you don't see that, if you won't admit that, friend, you need to stop lying to yourself. The wages of sin is death. This is why we need a Savior. And when we come to the Bible and we see, you begin at the beginning of the book, the beginning of the Bible, and you read to the end, and you see here that all of Scripture is pointing to Jesus Christ, who comes as a perfectly innocent man in order to reconcile us to God when we deserve hell. When we see that of all the things that God could have done when sin entered the world, this was what he did. That he decided he was going to make a way of salvation, a way of forgiveness, a way of healing for people who had rebelled against him and hated him and whored after their own hearts and their own eyes. See, this is where we have to stop. And we have to see how wonderful and how good this God is. That not only is he pure and innocent, not only is he holy, but that he is so compassionate. He is so merciful. He is so kind. That this is how he responds to sin, by providing a Savior. That's why when Paul says the wages of sin is death, he goes on and he says, but thanks be to God, who has given us new life and eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our sin separates us from God. To know yourself, to know your sin, and to know God is to know the separation. It's to know that you are cut off from God. To know the loneliness, to know the anxiety, the long nights, maybe the fleeting moments of clarity and sanity when you know how desperate your situation is, when you begin to think about death and begin to think about what comes after death, when your conscience is stirred up in you and you begin to think about what it means that you're going to have to stand before God and give an answer for your life. See, these are painful moments in our lives, but they are incredibly important for us. That feeling that you have as you go on trying to satisfy yourself with anything in the creation, with food, with relationships with other people, with your work, with your school, with praise that you get from other people, with, I don't know, drugs, sex, we're just trying to deal with the separation from God that we know is part of our life. And so we're trying to cram anything we can to fill up the gap caused by that separation. And the reason why you can never get satisfaction, the reason why none of your pursuits bring you satisfaction, is because, like Paul says in Romans 1, you were not made to serve creatures. Now, let's just hold on for one second. What does that mean? That we're not made to serve creatures? See, when we think about God, we're thinking about the Creator. God is the one who made all these things. God is the one who made the whole world. God is the one who gave order to our lives. And so when we look around us in the world, we do see good things. We see wonderful things. We see lovely things. We see beauty. We see order. In spite of all the evil that is around us. And when we see those things, our hearts are inclined to go after those things, to go after those pleasures, to go after those powers that are at work in the world. But see, none of those things, nothing in all of creation is able on its own to reconcile you to God. Nothing in all of creation can put an end to that feeling of separation and anxiety and loneliness that you feel because of your own sin. You need something else. You need someone else to bridge the gap, to be your priest, to bring you truly and faithfully into the presence of God and reconcile you to God. You need a priest. And Mark is telling us that the priest you need is Jesus of Nazareth. As we go back over the book of Mark and we think on all the things that Mark has shown us about him, that he came proclaiming the kingdom of God and saying the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. As we saw how Jesus was able to cast out evil spirits from men, how Jesus is able with just a word to bring healing and to even raise people from the dead. And how we saw that Jesus, through his own power as God, was able to take 5 loaves and break those 5 loaves and multiply them to feed thousands of people. And his power over all of creation, that he is even able to walk on the waves of the sea, that he's able with a word to calm the storm and make the sea perfectly calm. Mark is showing us in all these things that Jesus is the Lord God himself. And as we look to the hems of his clothes, we see that Jesus is the obedient, holy, pure man who is able to represent us to God because he is a man. And so today, we need to come back to him. We need to come back to him. We need to remember who he is. And we need to bring others to him as well. See, that when the people recognized Jesus, they brought other people to him. And this is a good reminder for us. When we look around us and not only see the problems in our own lives, but when we look around us and we see the problems in our neighbors' lives, the problems in our city and in our community, how are we trying to help people? Many people today are in Oswego are very concerned about drug addiction, homelessness. These problems have become much more difficult and much broader in our community in a very short period of time. Why is that? Well, there's a very simple reason. The wages of sin is death. Sin separates us, it isolates us, it cuts us off not only from God, but from each other. And what people need, what we need, and what our community needs is we need to come back to Jesus Christ. He is the one we need to bring people to. As you think about your children, as you raising your children, you can think about what is it that I'm focusing on with my kids? What is it I'm trying to remind them of and teach them? I mean, all day as you're raising kids, it's all about, you know, trying to maintain some order in your home and trying to teach your kids important things. Well, what is it that you're trying to teach them ultimately? Are you ultimately trying to bring your kids face to face with Jesus? How easy it is, whether your kids are little or whether they're grown, how easy it is to get distracted from this relationship as the most important relationship of all and begin to focus on any number of other things. You know, being polite, managing your finances, things like that. How easily we get distracted and we can begin to focus all of our attention on how are you doing in school? How did you perform in sports? How can you improve? Is your room clean, right? And these things are all important, but the most important thing is to remember that every person needs to come before the Lord Jesus and receive him and accept him. Every person has the sickness of sin, and they need to lay hold of Jesus Christ. And so this is just the conclusion of this sermon, right? So what? So, it's important that you recognize who Jesus is. It's important that you know who he is. These things matter. Paul says in Romans 10, right? How are people supposed to believe in Jesus if they've never heard of who he is? And so this is one of the reasons why we come to church, why we worship God, so that we can hear his word. This is one of the reasons why in our homes and with our families, we read God's word together and we worship him, and why we teach each other the word of God so that we can know who Jesus is. But it's not enough to know who Jesus is. You need to lay hold of him. See, the sick people in Gennesaret weren't healed because they recognized Jesus. They were healed because they laid hold of his clothing. You are not healed by knowing who Jesus is. You are healed by receiving Jesus. See, it's when we turn to Jesus and receive him, when we believe in him, not just know who he is, but believe in him, entrust ourselves to him, confess that he is Lord. That is when we are saved. Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the laying hold. That's the touching of the hem, entrusting yourself to him, not just to recognize that he is God, but to confess that he is your God. Not just to know that Jesus intercedes for people, that Jesus goes before the Father, that Jesus died on the cross for sin, but to know and to say, Jesus, I need you to have died for my sin. I am a sinner, and I am trusting in you so that I can be forgiven. See, that's completely different from just knowing that Jesus died on the cross. It's completely different even from knowing that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. To trust in him and to say, I am living my life now with everything set on this, that you died on the cross for me and that you rose so that my sins can be forgiven. Do you receive him that way? Do you rest in him that way? Do you trust in him as your priest? Do you trust in him, really knowing, really hanging your life on this, that Jesus is in heaven right now, standing before the Father on behalf of everyone who believes in him? Maybe you're well aware of your own sin. Maybe you're well aware of the separation that is between you and God and the way that that's affected your relationships with other people. Do you receive the word of his forgiveness? Do you receive the word of his comfort? This amazing word, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you receive that as being true for yourself? Is he your hope for healing? Do you receive him as your Lord, as the one who gives you now direction for the rest of your life? See, all these things come as part of receiving Christ. Sometimes we can get fixated on different promises that God makes, the promise of forgiveness, the promise that God will make us holy, the promise of the resurrection of the dead, the promise that his word will guide us and will be our counselor, like we talked about on Wednesday night. But see, All of these things are true in Christ. They're all true when you receive Christ. And so you can't pick and choose which of these you want. You can't say God's word is a great guide. God's word is full of truth. I try to live my life by it. I think it's very important that we try to obey. But the whole idea that, like, I need Jesus to die on the cross for my sins is a little far-fetched. See, you can't receive God's word as a guide for your life if you don't receive what God's word says about your need for a Savior and who that Savior is. But nor can you receive Jesus as your Savior without also receiving him as your Lord. So that when you turn to God and you know, now in Jesus my sins are forgiven, well, now in Jesus I have a new King who is showing me and telling me a new way to live as one who's been forgiven. This is what it means to receive Christ. It is a new way of life based on the fact that in Jesus you have forgiveness of your sins, and in Jesus you receive the Holy Spirit to become a new kind of person with a new heart to follow God. And now in Jesus, because he's the one who did remember all of God's commandments, who did walk as a true and faithful Israelite, who never forgot the commandments of God and never failed to keep them, now all of these things that God commanded in the past can be true of us in Christ. We can remember God. We can remember his commandments. We can walk in them as well because we receive Jesus. We hold on to him. We cling to him. Well, is that true of you this morning? Are you receiving him? Are you coming back to him this morning? Are you clinging to him? That's what Mark calls you to do. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that here we find our Savior. Open our eyes, Lord, to see him for who he is, so that as we also see ourselves in our sin and in our desperation, we would know that you have provided everything we need in your Son, who you gave freely and out of your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.